we'll get started here. We'll begin with prayer and then a couple of housekeeping things. Was it in there or left at all? Okay. All right. Let us pray. Merciful God, we humbly implore you to cast the bright beams of your light upon your church, that we, being instructed by the doctrine of the blessed apostles, may walk in the light of your truth and finally attain to the light of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Some of you may have filled this out. I don't know yet. The elders have a survey about Sound Words Academy, about times, if we want to keep the time as it is, or if we want to bump things up a half an hour. So there's a survey that they're putting out. So if you guys know what this is, a QR code. All right. So there's a QR code that you can scan, and that takes you right to the survey. Or if you don't have a phone or something like that to use a QR code, then we can send you the survey, or you can get the survey to another way. So I'm going to just set this over. I'll set it right here for right now. So if you haven't done this yet, you can take either this, the QR code, or you can write your name and email address or phone number or something, and we can get it to you another way. All right, everybody clear on that? All right, so QR codes here for the survey, or write your name down, and we'll get this back to the elders, all right? We're just trying to look at if bumping it up half an hour would help out some families or not, or different things, and so just survey. All right, see, I think we had that. Was there anything else, other announcements with that? No, I don't think so. All right, so there's a handout right here. Bibles over here. These handouts, we're going to use these for a few weeks. So if you please bring those back if you take them home. I printed them all off in one go, you know, but you can have it. I was telling them there's a thing of pencils that just like disappears and reappears magically, you know, in random places. It's probably like up at the top of that skylight right now or something. And so, I'm sorry that I don't have those around here. So we'll try to have that next week again, or at least like chain it. You know, they used to chain books, you know, to things, and sometimes I think you need to do that with pencils, or because if somebody sees it, like, oh, you know, just like, you have to fight to the death for them. So we'll have that. But if you could bring these back, that would be great. We can always print off more copies if we need to. However, it just, printing those off a lot gets pretty expensive. So, looking at our topic here this fall, you know, this coming Friday's the actual anniversary of our congregation of 150 years. Thinking about who we are as the church, what it means to be the church, what the church is, what the church does, how the church interacts with the world around it, is something that, topic that we thought, hey, that's on our minds, you know, this fall as we're thinking about celebrating our congregation, the church. So I thought we'd do a Bible study on that. So this handout is going to kind of lead us into some of this, and then we're going to go off onto other topics as well. But it helps me at least to have a handout as we start off here. Keeps me organized as well to stay on topic, because you guys know I never verge off of topics of anything. It just makes that easier, and you have something before you. And not all, you know, studies are the same. This one is... Dr. Masaki was a professor of both Pastor Belcher and I. We had him at seminary, and he wrote this study back in 2007, I think, around that time. So right about when I was starting seminary. And there's it's a pretty good one on the church here, at least some things pertaining to that. So I, rather than reinvent the wheel, he has some good things to go along with that. Also, for personal reasons, it helps me to then kind of to have something that I don't have to prepare a new handout each week too. I'm trying to get my dissertation finished up, and so if you come into my study, you probably can't find me because it's like I'm hidden in books, and one of these days they're going to crash onto me, and they're just going to find me laying down in there. I just hope it's not a heretical book that lands on top of my head. But so this will lead us in then to our study of the church, and as we look at this, okay? Any questions about our study this fall here for Sound Words Academy? No? All right, let's go to page 6 in the handout. I like the introduction here. I think it kind of leads us into some things to consider and and talk about as we look at what the church is. So the introduction, the participant introduction, I'm just going to read this, and then I think it's a nice way of segue into this. I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not religious. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? Perhaps you have had the same thought yourself. Today, many people feel that no organized religion empowers them to be healthy, renewed, or growing human beings, or even Christians. To them, rituals and organizations found in churches are mere empty shells. Such observations may be well meant as one seeks a deeper relationship with God from our point of view. After all, we think of ourselves as the center of the world. We like to choose what is best for ourselves. So we tend to look for a God who may satisfy our desires and wishes. If the Christian God doesn't deliver or meet our specifications, we seek another option to support and cultivate our own spirituality. Further, in a religiously diverse environment, Christians even routinely switch denominational affiliations. They float around attempting to find a place that they can call home. Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This little book will expound a Lutheran conviction that we do have abundant life given in the church. Lutherans confess in Article 7 of the Augsburg Confession that the church is the assembly of all believers in which the gospel is purely taught and the sacraments are correctly administered. It answers the question, where is the church and where can I find a church home? Lutherans confess that a true church is not measured by my taste or my sincerest spirituality. Rather, the church is where our crucified and risen Lord lives and gives his abundant gifts. Jesus, who showed his love at Calvary, bids you to come to his church. Connected with him, our lives will ever be full of sap and green. Discover the richness and joy that is found in the Lord's church alone and the life that is lived there together as Christians and community. So we're going to look at Acts 1 and 2. So as we're thinking about these things, you know, this phrase, I'm spiritual, not religious, it kind of comes up every so often, you know, that you'll hear it. There, a number of years ago, there was a YouTube video that was going around, and this guy gave this whole spiel that wanted to talk about how he is, you know, he can love Jesus apart from the church, or any number of these things, wanting to drive these wedges in this kind of stuff, and make it sound as if it's virtuous that he can somehow be above or beyond, you know, organized religion, right? Because that's just a man-made thing. Well, if that's our view of the church, then we're really mistaken, first and foremost, but it's really a rather sad thing because to know where the church is to know where Christ is found. So as we start looking about asking that question about what is the church, we ask even more questions about where is Jesus. And so I posted this on Facebook a couple of weeks ago. You know, it's Topeka, so there's always a road that's closed, right? And I don't know what it is about Topeka, but it seems like there's always, when they close a road, there's never a parallel road that's open next to it, right? In order to go north, you got to go south, and then you got to, you know, all these things like that. Well, the other day, there actually was a road that was somewhat parallel, and I drove by a church, and they had this on their sign. It said, this church said, leading people to life in Christ. Leading people. Life in Christ. And as I was driving by and I saw this, trying to keep my eyes on the road, I was thinking about that and the implications of that statement. If that's how we view what the church is and even the purpose of the church, then we have some serious things about what it means to be the church. So we see this stuff around us. This is stuff that we face, you know, in the world today. And as we're thinking about 150 years of St. John's Lutheran Church, why are we celebrating 150 years of St. John's Lutheran Church? Well, spoiler alert, we're celebrating 150 years of God working in our midst to deliver salvation to us. And that's why we are the church and why we celebrate this. And we pray for God's blessings upon many more years. So, if you notice on page 7, then, there's this statement, where Christ is, there is the church. And really, that's foundational for our understanding of this study about what it means to be the church. And we'll keep coming back to that. Where Christ is, there is the church. So Here's from the explanation of the third article. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise up me and all the dead and will give eternal life to me and unto all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. So, as we think about the third article of the Creed, that the church is an article of faith that we believe in because it's something that God reveals to us and something that he constitutes. And so when we start looking at even the work of the Holy Spirit and understanding that when the Holy Spirit calls us to faith, he gathers us together as his people. Right? He doesn't just leave us alone. So why the title of this study is that Dr. Masaki put, Community, We're Not Alone. As a Christian, you are not alone. You're never alone. You're a part of the church. That's who you are as God's people. You're together. You're the communion of saints, right? Here and even into eternity. And what a wonderful thing that is to be that, to be not alone, but to be together as the body of Christ. So he makes this note, for some people, the church is an institution with a certain hierarchy and distinguished buildings. For others, the church is a gathering of like-minded religious people. That became prevalent in the 1800s. That view, even into both 1700s into the 1800s, kind of more of a sociological understanding of the church. For still others, the church is a fellowship that works toward a common goal. Martin Luther confessed differently. For him, the church is believers who have been called, enlightened, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, and the place where our sins are daily and richly forgiven. So, among the many denominations and churches in our day, what seemed to attract the most people and why? And why do you attend the church that you are attending now? If anybody wants to share, you can. If you don't want to, that's fine too. Any thoughts as we begin this?
Feelings.
Feelings? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yep. Friendliness. Yeah.
It's the church.
Church you grew up in. Okay.
My parents brought me to. It's the home of my.
Okay. Sure. Yep.
Enlightenment.
What's that?
Enlightenment.
Oh, enlightenment. Okay. Yeah. Sure. Okay. Yeah. I mean, there's any number of things we could answer this. You know. Where I served in Iowa, it was the only church in town. So that was had its own challenges with that, you know. So there was, I often had to face the issue of people coming to church, not because that was the conviction, but this was the community's church. I don't know if you ever ran into that, Pastor Kellogg, at all, but just like, you know, this is, they thought of themselves, this is our church because this is our community. It doesn't matter if it's Lutheran or Methodist or Roman Catholic or whatever, that's just their church, right? It's not across the board, but there's always those things. All right, so as we prepare for our inquiry into the New Testament church, let's look at kind of this big picture. So let's go to Acts 1 and 2, and we're going to summarize them in the verses below. So let's open our Bibles to Acts. Acts. The Acts of the Apostles are really the Acts of our Lord through his church. We're going to look at the book of Acts. I had a different Bible earlier today, and every time I grab a different Bible, the pages are a different thickness, and so it messes with me. Okay, we'll just go through these verses and summarize. So in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 1, we hear, "In this book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So looking at, so what's going on here and at the very beginning of the book of Acts? What's he setting forth here? Well, who wrote Acts? Remember, who wrote it? Luke, right? So, in his previous book, what's he talking about? Jesus, right? Sunday school answer. He's talking about Jesus, right? So, reminds the reader that he's written the gospel that Jesus began to do and teach, and now then what? Now he's going to show us then what happens as he's ascended into heaven and now as he sends out the apostles. Verses 3 to 5, he prepared himself alive, presented himself to alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So we hear then about what? The Lord's passion, the resurrection, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verses 6 to 11, the account of the ascension. Somebody want to read those verses for us?
Now they
Phrygia.
Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine."
Okay. Yeah. Okay, so we have what happens here at the beginning of chapter 2. And this is all familiar to us, but just kind of getting us into this. What was that? Somebody said something? Pentecost, right? Yep. Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All right, now we have Peter preaching in 14 to 36. I'll go ahead and read Peter's sermon. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set on his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from him, the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel know, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So there we have then, Peter preaches on behalf of the 12. So they've replaced the 12. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches now. And now then, what's the response of Peter's sermon? I'll go ahead and read the rest of this here. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." All right. to as we have then with that. So so Luke then is presenting then this as a continuation then of what has happened. So it's not there's this flow, you know, that it's not like a disconnect, not that we would think there would, but it's like, so our Lord Jesus is crucified, he's risen, he ascends into heaven, and even the ascension here is in Acts as well as in Luke and the other gospel accounts. And now then we get a glimpse into what happens after this, right? We're not just left and going, what in the world now goes on, right? We see something going on with this. So for Luke then, this is question 3 on page 9. Who is the main figure in the book of Acts? What account is Luke interested in writing? Who's it about?
Jesus,
right? Yeah, it's about Jesus. And note how in Acts 1:1, he said, let me turn back here. Oh, come on. There we go. I have dealt with all that Jesus, what? Began to do and teach. So has Jesus stopped doing and stopped teaching? No. He's still doing this, even as he's sending out his apostles. So in the church, we see the Lord is at work still, even as these events are transpiring here before us in the book of Acts. All right. Somebody want to read question 4 for us? Do I drink coffee?
What do you think is the significance of the cloud in the account of Jesus' ascension?
Okay. So know how Luke then mentions this about a cloud. What do you think the cloud's about? Was it just a cloudy day? Luke was an amateur meteorologist and he just wanted to tell us about, you know, or maybe it was a farmer, right? Farmers always tell you what the weather is, you know? Yeah?
I think that'd be like the transfiguration.
Okay.
That God is appearing in the cloud and taking Christ back to heaven or taking him up.
Yeah, I mean, we can see that image. Anything else?
Doesn't the Bible speak of him coming back in the cloud?
Yep.
On the cloud, so kind of a precursor.
Yep, okay.
That was a significant thing to be with the Israelites, the cloud.
Okay. Yeah. So this cloud thing, kind of, we have images of this coming up. Let's look at a few passages you guys have mentioned. Just grab this marker. Come on. I just grabbed this marker from the office.
Which box?
Yeah, I
guess.
Girl. Yeah, as I tell you. Whatever. Hopefully you can see that. So let's look at Exodus 13, 21, 22. We'll look at Exodus 14, 19 to 25. We can just skim through some of these here. 16:10, 19:9. What else? There's a bunch. Exodus is full of this cloud and tree. We'll jump to Numbers then. Hold this written down here. Numbers 9, 15, 23. How about 1 Kings? 8:10-11, and then we'll finish up with John 14:21. Let's look at some of these passages. So let's go in Exodus. Volunteer for that.
Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. How far? 25?
Yep.
Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back and by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire in the cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians."
Okay. So at this cloud with the presence again, and but then God acting after that too, right? And then Moses, right? He holds up his, right? Think of the Ten Commandments movie, I always think of that. With the parting of the Red Sea. All right, 16:10. Somebody have that one for us?
And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud.
Okay, so the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud, right? God's glory. We think about that a concept of God's glory along with his holiness, his presence, all of this stuff. And is there one more Exodus I put up there? Yeah, 19:9. Somebody have 19:9 for us.
And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever."
Okay, so he says, "I am coming to you in a cloud," right? It's not, "I'm going away from you in a cloud." In Exodus 40, God also uses this language of overshadowing them with, you know, with a cloud. Luke uses that overshadow language too. Let's jump to Numbers 9. I think these are just kind of cool passages. That's what we're looking at a lot of. Numbers 9:15-23. Anybody want to read that for us?
On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after the people of Israel set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. And at the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out.
Okay, so tabernacle, God's presence. And then we think about John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt, or the word there is even tabernacled among us, right? This presence language. All right. 1 Kings 8:10-11.
And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord.
Okay. And then finally, John 14:21. Or excuse me, did I write that down incorrectly? It's 12:41. Yeah, I transposed those. It's been a long day. 12:41. Yeah, 12:41. Yeah, I tried to skip those numbers. Sorry about that. 12:41. think about then, here is Jesus at his ascension, and we see him being overshadowed by a cloud, ascending into heaven. When we talked about the Christology last year, we talked about the ascension is not about the absence of Jesus, but it's actually about what? The presence of Jesus. So when we look at the church then, at his ascension, we see as his people are being sent out, the apostles are being sent out as they're gathering together, we see this connection right from the get-go of what? The presence of Jesus. So the Lord who is the crucified Lord, the one who is the risen Lord, the one who is the ascended Lord, is the same Lord who is in their midst, but who now rules and reigns over his church through his means, but is still present with them, even as God's presence was with them in the Old Testament. We hear of those images of the cloud. We see this connection here. So we see this presence of Christ with his people at his ascension. Luther has this, it's in his, I think it's in his lectures on Genesis, where that's toward the last 10 years of his life, he wrote his lectures on Genesis, and that's kind of his last hurrah. Where he speaks about various things, but he talks about this idea of glory even in John 8. He makes the connection. I did put that down. But we see, but we see this glory face to face. We hear God speaking with us and promising forgiveness of sins and baptism and the supper of his son and the true use of the keys. These Abraham did not have, but he saw the Spirit and believed. Therefore, our glory is greater. So now as we think about the presence and the glory of God, we actually have a greater glory. Salvation has been accomplished. So even as we gather together, we have that Lord who gives out these gifts, forgiveness, life, and salvation here in our midst with that. All right, any things about the cloud? It's fun looking. There's so many things about clouds in the Old Testament. Fun. So Luke wasn't just an amateur meteorologist. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I was driving back from an ordination one time in Iowa, and I saw a tornado. So I'm kind of a meteorologist, with that. Or a storm chaser, whatever. You know, I was driving the opposite direction. Yes. Yeah. All right. Where are we at? Which question? We talked about that. So number five, more than half of the. Half of Acts is devoted to the story of Matthias. Why was it important to record the filling of the apostle, the apostolic office vacated by Judas? What do you think about that was important to record that for us and for us to hear about that? Completion. Say that again?
Completion.
Completion in what way? What do you mean by that?
They would not be 12 unless it was 12.
Okay. Yeah. 12 is that number of wholeness that we think about. You know, God's tribes, we have that number from scriptures. Yeah.
It was important that it was someone who witnessed the resurrection.
Okay.
If he just finished off the street, he would be in the same
yep.
temple. He had spent the same amount of time with Jesus.
I think that's in the footnotes, no schmuck off the street. That's in the original text, yeah. 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 But no, right, that's important too. Those this completeness, but also, when we look at then the sending of the apostles, Jesus tells them in the Gospels that they will be his witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness sees something. You know, he's seen these things with these two eyes. There's a historicity to the Christian faith. We talk about this when we talk about even the person of Christ, but when we look at the church too, not only is it rooted in history and takes place in history, but there's it's a grounded thing here in this life. These men, when they were sent out to preach the gospel to all nations and making disciples, they saw with their own two eyes these things that transpired. And to have that eyewitness account of our Lord's, even after his resurrection, to see him, you know, is an important thing. There's been many a book written on the testimony of the eyewitnesses and that importance of that, but this completeness too. So after the ascension of Jesus, you know, there's this mindful understanding of things have been completed, things are full, and as the church is the new Israel, as we look at then these apostles being sent out, you know, to proclaim this as well. So Yeah, always an interesting thing. But yeah, no schmuck, right? But remember that one. Let's see here. Number six. So concerning the Holy Spirit, what do we hear about the Holy Spirit according to the following passages? Luke 1:35, 3:16, and comparing that with Acts 1:5 and 2:1-4:38. And then also in Luke 3:22, 4:18, and 24:49. So how about we'll just volunteer, we'll divvy these out, and then we'll read them. Luke 1:35. Who would like that one? See a hand.
Okay,
Clayton? Luke 3:16. Not John 3:16, but Luke 3:16. Okay, Roger? I saw your hand. Luke 3:22. Okay, Bly? 4:18, Luke 4:18. Anybody? Okay, Dave? What did I give you?
4:18.
Okay, and 24:49. 24:49. Okay, Pastor Kill. All right, Luke 1:35. Who had that one? I don't remember.
The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God."
Okay. So the Holy Spirit came upon Mary at the conception of Jesus. Right? We hear that through the word. He speaks that. Martin Luther makes that comment that she conceived through the ear, you know, through the word of God. That's that conception by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Next passage.
John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire."
Okay. So pointing to the coming Jesus and the connection with the Holy Spirit. Next passage.
"And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, and you are well pleased.'"
Okay, so the Spirit descends upon Jesus at his baptism, the one who is the promised suffering servant sent by the Father to bear the sins of the world. Next passage.
"The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed."
Okay. So the Holy Spirit is with Jesus' preaching. So he's anointed and he proclaims. Right? It's not just, "Hey guys, I was bored and I thought I'd say something." Right? Next passage. Yeah.
"And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Okay. So we see then in all of this that the Holy Spirit is active, and when Jesus began to do and teach back in, we have that reference in Acts 1:1, but we see that in Luke's gospel here, the Holy Spirit is connected with what Jesus was doing, what he was teaching, what he was saying, all of this activity, there's this connection with the Holy Spirit. So we've seen the presence of Jesus, we've seen then what goes along with the presence of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, right? These things are connected. So we're starting to put some of these pieces together as we think about what the church is, who we are as the church. Kind of say this picture is emerging for us. And then John tells us what the Holy Spirit's office is here in John 14, that passage there. Is it 14:26? Is that what it is? Yeah, 14:26. The Holy Spirit, what his work is. Actually, we're out of time, aren't we?